you the same this morning. I've enjoyed being here, and what Lester had to share, I appreciated that, and maybe I could just let him come back up here and repeat that. And a lot of the things that he talked about are kind of connected with what I'd like to speak about this morning, and really appreciated what he brought out. I'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read the first through the 17th verse here, Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This is a very familiar passage, and for some reason it was one that sticks in my mind from school or from when I was a boy. I remember hearing this many times, and it's kind of still in the back of my mind. And, you know, it's a pretty long list of some of the things we as Christians need to put on and put off as it says in verse 1 there, if, that's a big word, if you are risen with Christ. These are the things we ought to do. I'd like to talk this morning about this theme in the New Testament, and it kind of revolves around the word conversation. You know, the word conversation is found quite often in the New Testament, especially in Peter, and it's not talking about words or talking to people. Necessarily, that could be included. But it's really talking about your lifestyle. It's how you live your life. And there's quite a bit of comment on how we as Christians ought to live our lives. Your lifestyle is I'm going to define it just in my own thoughts. It's the things you do, the places you go, the way you do things, and maybe your attitudes about life in general. And it's pretty plain in Scripture that being a Christian is not just believing certain things and having faith, but it's also living an appropriate lifestyle. James 3, verse 13 says, "Who is a man, who is a wise man, endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or a good lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom." I think we as Christians ought to stop now and then and look at our own lifestyle and ask ourselves, whose lifestyle am I living? Why am I living the lifestyle that I'm living? Because it's easy to let the world's influences creep in, and pretty soon we're living a lifestyle that's more like the world than it is like the Bible. Peter says in his epistle, he says, we ought to have an answer for the hope that lies in us. And I think we as Christians ought to also have an answer when somebody asks you, why do you do what you do? Why do you live like you do? We ought to have a good reason. We ought to have a legitimate scriptural reason for what we do. I know there's things that we do in our culture that are minor and are maybe not so important, but the majority of things that we do, we ought to have a good reason. And the reason isn't because I've always done it this way, or because I like to do it this way, or I don't know. Those aren't legitimate reasons. So think about yourself here. Why do you live the way you do? Why do you do what you do from day to day? I think it should be based on what God thinks, what God's thoughts are, not what our own selfish desires are or our own, you know, idea of what's good. We may think, you know, we're trying to do it right, but we should be basing it on God's view. That last one of the last verses I read in the passage there says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." You know, how do we do all that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus? So many things that we do are not really with Him in mind, I think. I know it is in my life. I so many times do things without doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So our lifestyle should flow out of a relationship with the Lord, primarily. That's the most important thing, is to have that relationship with Him in our heart. If we don't have that, then the lifestyle that you live really doesn't mean anything anyway. It won't have any eternal value. If you look in the, if you search the word conversation in the New Testament, there's quite a number of verses, and it mentions several things related to that. It talks about living a conversation in godly sincerity, in simplicity, in steadiness. I think it says stand fast. It talks about unity, a lifestyle of unity with the brothers. It talks about a lifestyle of contentment, of wisdom, holiness, honesty, and it goes on. I think I opened up a really big subject here, and I'm not really sure how to cover it all. That was kind of my mistake. But I want to just hit some areas that I think are important. Also, while we're talking about our lifestyle, I think it comes down to our worldview as well. And worldview is this word that seems to get a lot of use nowadays, especially amongst Christians. And I think it's because 50 or 100 years ago, your worldview was kind of taken for granted. In America, most people had a worldview that was similar. They believed in God. He was the creator. He was the authority on morality and all the other things to do with your life, and the judge in the end. And most people believed that. But that's not the dominant worldview today. Most Christians hold that worldview. They should. But many people in the world around us have differing worldviews. They've chosen an alternate worldview. They've invented one, really, that suits their ideas about life and what's really important to them. And your lifestyle is a product of what you think about the world, how you view the world, how you view God. Your lifestyle is a result of that. If serving the Lord is your highest, is your worldview, highest value in your worldview, your lifestyle will reflect that. You'll live in a way that shows that you believe that. If it doesn't, then your worldview is somewhere else. I recently read a book about a man in North Korea who was He was a young man who wanted to be in the army, so he joined the North Korean army. And North Korea is known as the most oppressive nation in the world. He went to the army and they indoctrinated him. Of course, they indoctrinate everybody in that country with really what we would consider far out and strange ideas. But their ideas are that the dictator of North Korea is your provider. He's the one who gives you what you need to live in life, and you pray to him, and you have his picture on the wall, and you daresn't let any dust collect on the picture. You need to clean the picture periodically, otherwise people will suspect that you no longer believe that he is the provider for your life. And all these things that they had to do, they went past his statue in the in the courtyard, they would make some sort of little reverence to his statue. And that was just the thing you did if you didn't want to end up in one of their infamous camps where they'd put people who were Christians or were dissenters of some sort. Anyway, this young man, he took a trip to China. It's very difficult to go to China, even if you are, even if you have all the paperwork. But he didn't have the paperwork. He did it illegally. And people in North Korea were starving, and he went to China. He met some Christians there and became a Christian. And he decided that he needs to go back. It was a very hard decision for him, but he decided he needs to go back to Korea and tell his countrymen about Jesus. He needs to tell them what terrible bondage they're in and what lies they've been taught. And so he went back. And he went back to his little village and to his house, which was empty since he had left. And there he saw on the wall a picture of the dear leader, as they called him. There it was, all dusty. And immediately he thought, oh no, I can't let dust collect on this picture. This is terrible. And he went over to dust it, and then he stopped for a second because he realized that, you know, I no longer believe in this. This is no longer true. It's not, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is my provider. This man in the picture is nothing. And to keep people from becoming suspicious, because he wanted to spread the gospel, he dusted it anyway. But his lifestyle had changed. He had changed his whole worldview. His ideas about what were true in the world had made a dramatic shift. And everything else fell away. And all of a sudden, this new reality became part of his life. And he lived differently. He thought differently. And everything changed. So your worldview determines what kind of a lifestyle you're going to live. You know, people that live for pleasure, they have a worldview where amusement and entertainment is the most important thing in life, and so they seek after that. They go for as many adventures, as much live for the moment, as much pleasure as I can find. And same way with people that seek after things or money. They go for whatever they can get because their worldview is money is the most important thing. Possessions are the most important thing, so my lifestyle is geared toward getting as much as I can, making as much as I can. And, you know, those people, many people think, oh, I'm living the lifestyle that I want. I chose this lifestyle, and I'm living this lifestyle because that's what I want to do. But when you look at their lives, you realize that many of them are really in bondage to whatever their desires are. They can't let go. They can't stop. They're never satisfied. They get to the end of their life, and they're still grasping for more things or money or whatever it is, pleasure. To the very day they go down to their grave, they're still seeking for that. Now, you and I will say that doesn't describe us. And I think hopefully that's true. But I don't want you to be too quick in saying, oh, nothing, that's not me at all. Because we can easily take parts of the world's view about life and mix it with the Christian worldview and sort of make this deadly mixture and go on living as if everything is right. And I think that's where the danger is for Christians today. People are persuaded to mix part of the world's ideas about life with the Christian worldview and make a lifestyle that doesn't really match the Bible. Some of the more blatant examples we see of this today is same-sex marriage in the church or pushing politics and so on and Christian circles, and in the things that Christians do for entertainment, it doesn't make a good mixture. You know, think about this divorce, for example. 50 years ago, divorce was taboo in the church, and even in the world to a certain extent. But what's happened over a period of time, the world has completely accepted, in fact, endorsed divorce as a positive thing, and the church has followed that up. They've adopted that worldview that the world has, and they've taken that in, and now their own lifestyles reflect that. And the same thing with, I believe, with gay marriage. That's what's happening with that as well. The world has accepted that, and the church is slowly adopting that because their worldview is not focused on Christ like it should be. Michael Sattler, a famous Anabaptist, said, True Christians are those who carry out Christ's doctrine in their lives. And you know, the Anabaptists were people that were often picked out and discovered because of their different lifestyle. Their lifestyle was driven by their faith in Christ, their belief in the Bible. And, you know, we look at them and I sometimes think, you know, they could have adopted something just a little bit more, a little bit less countercultural around, so that people wouldn't have noticed them quite so much. But they didn't do that. They stayed with what they believed was true. And because of it, many of them were discovered and persecuted. We need to have a firm grounding for our worldview, our lifestyle. It needs to be firmly grounded somewhere, because if we take and fasten it to what the world thinks, eventually we're going to drift whichever direction the culture says, whichever direction public opinion goes, that's where we're going to go. No, we have to be anchored somewhere that's true. And the Bible is our anchor when it comes to our lifestyle, our worldview. And so I'm going to assume that we all have a godly worldview, that we have a scriptural worldview. But I'm not going to assume that we don't have little things in our lifestyle that haven't been influenced by what the world thinks, and that we're maybe doing some things that we oughtn't to do because we've let the world convince us, or just let them kind of creep in here and there. It doesn't work to mix the lifestyle of the world and the lifestyle of a Christian. If you mix bleach and ammonia, you get this toxic fumes, potentially toxic fumes. And you know, think bleach and ammonia, two things you have in your house, is very common, but you don't mix those together. Okay, and I'd like to move on and talk a little more practically here, maybe. A quote I read recently, it says, "It is easier to act your way into new thinking than to think your way into new acting." And this is a little different, but you know, some people think that I have to know exactly what I'm doing, why I'm doing it, and I have to feel like doing it before it's worthwhile doing. And that's not always true. Sometimes we're asked to do something that we don't really understand completely, but we do it anyway. And in the process, we start thinking differently, and we start believing what we're doing because we see the reason for it. The Bible often is very practical, and I'd like to talk about where the rubber meets the road in our own life, because sometimes it's easy for us to pick on other people and the far out lifestyle. You know, there's this TV show about the lifestyles of the rich and famous, and people loved to watch that because it was so extravagant and so far out that it was just, you know, but it makes people feel good in a way, because they think, well, I'm not like that. I'm not that person. But I don't want you to think about that today. I don't want you to think about how good your lifestyle is necessarily. I want you to think about the things in your lifestyle that aren't consistent with being a Christian. When an ungodly person lives a lifestyle that's greedy, that's selfish, that's pleasure-seeking, they're just being consistent to their worldview. When a Christian has those kind of things in his life, he's being inconsistent. He's not following the Bible. He's not being consistent with the life of Christ. I'd like to talk about a couple characteristics of a godly lifestyle. And I'm going to read some scripture here to go along with that. First, in 1 Peter 3:15, there's two verses I want to read there. It says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So here it talks about living a life that the world would like to find fault with, but they can't. You're living a life above reproach, and your lifestyle is pointing those people to Christ. They're looking at you, and inevitably they have to go and say, "Why is the person living like this?" And they go, and they see Christ in that. So our lifestyle is a witness. First point is that our lifestyle is a witness to the world around us. It's a major witness. I think it's, think about the person who lives an inconsistent lifestyle and how their witness it doesn't make sense. People see them and they hear one thing and see another thing lived out, and you know, it doesn't, you know, there's not a compelling reason to really seek into a witness that's mixed up like that. 1 Corinthians 14:8 says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" If we put off mixed signals, people aren't going to see what our life is speaking. It's not going to make sense to them. And, you know, I had to think, a lot of people say, the church is full of hypocrites, and I don't want to go there. And, you know, that's often an excuse for people not to go to church. But let's make sure there's not any truth in it. Let's make sure that we're not contributing to that idea that there's hypocrites in the church. Let's make sure that we're not giving them a just cause to say that. Let's look at our own lives and see if they're consistent. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." It's almost like the other verse I read in 1 Peter. Can the ungodly accuse you of dishonesty? Can they look at you and say, well, he's not being consistent. He's not living consistently in his life, and therefore your witness is ruined. I think this speaks to what we do in business, just the everyday things we do. Do we speak the truth? Do we live the truth? When we say something, does it mean what we say? Do we mean what we say? 2 Corinthians 1:12, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward." So it was Paul speaking. It was his godly, simple, sincere way of living that helped bring about the gospel transformation in the lives of the people around him. They saw him as being true, being sincere, and that spoke to them as well as the words that he used when he came to them and presented the gospel to them. They saw that he meant what he said, that he lived what he said, and that was a witness. Another thing that our lifestyle ought to do for us is inspire us to live holy lives. Your lifestyle ought to be a help to victorious holy living and not a hindrance. Psalm verse 1, the famous or well-known verse in Psalm, not Psalm verse 1, but Psalm 1, says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." You know, you only do yourself harm by cozying up to the world and trying to eat their food and thinking their thoughts, so to speak. You're only doing your godliness harm by trying to have a lifestyle like that. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." So how is your holiness this morning? Does your lifestyle, does it promote holiness in your life? What about the music you listen to? These are all little things that your lifestyle has in them, and they're either leading you down a holy path or they're attempting to lead you down an unholy path. The movies that we watch, you know, I'd like to say a few things about that. Most of the stuff that's out there today is just garbage, to be honest. It's full of sensuality and violence, and even some stuff that seems to be demonic. I just was amazed. We were on the plane, and they had the list of movies that you could watch on the plane, and it was just full of these movies about spirits or aliens or whatever it was. Just dark, twisted things. And you know, that's what the world wants us to watch. Are we being careful about what we let the world convince us to watch? The messages they try to send you, some of it's pretty subtle, but what about what our children watch? Do you know what your children watch? And I'm sometimes shocked in retrospect and I see what the people that make these movies are trying to train my children to think or do. And isn't it any wonder that our children grow up wanting things and stuff and the world's kind of trophies when the world's movies promote that. Seek what you want, get what feels good, get as much of it as you can. That's what life's all about. That's really what much of this entertainment world is about today. And self-promotion, you know, some of the people in the entertainment world, it just amazes me how they can promote themselves as they do, and you know, and people gobble it up. And but that's a wrong mentality. That's a totally wrong mentality. Sports figures, extreme self-promotion. I'm the best. You know, that's not a Christian's attitude. That shouldn't be our shouldn't come into our lifestyle. That kind of thinking. You know, when I was probably 20 years ago, I don't know, when I was dealing with this whole thing of music in my life, and I was weighing the thing, what do I listen to? What should I listen to? Should I listen to this or shouldn't I? And so on. It got really confusing. And at one point I decided, you know what, I'm just not going to listen to any music except for whatever's in the church for a period of time, maybe 3 months or whatever it was. I can't remember what it was, but I made up my mind to do that. And, of course, I would sing in church and whatever a cappella music, but I just didn't listen to anything else other than that because, to me, it was a lot of things that I couldn't totally make up my mind about. And you know what? That really helped to clear up my mind. And I wouldn't say that that's a bad idea sometimes to look at the things that you listen to, that you watch, and just say, you know, I'm not going to do any of it for a while. I'm going to go on a fast. I'm going to fast from all this and see how important it really is to me. Is it really consuming my life? Maybe it's too important and we should totally abstain from it for just a bit to see what our to see how our heart really is in attachment to those things. Another characteristic of a godly lifestyle is contentment. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's a promise, a beautiful promise in this verse, too. You know, if we leave it to the Lord, if we're content with what we have, he'll provide for us. This is so different from the grasping, greedy lifestyles that we see around us in the world, where people are always looking for things, and that's their fulfillment. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, and you know he had lived a perfect life, or so he thought. But there was something in his life that was missing, and he wasn't content to. He couldn't get rid of what he had. All his things were too important to him. You know, nowadays there's a lot of people that talk about reducing your lifestyle. I can't think of the word, but anyway, making a simpler lifestyle, getting rid of some of your stuff, and there's not any harm in that, I don't think necessarily. But if the Lord isn't in it, then it doesn't have a it's not important. It's not going to help you. If you're just reducing your lifestyle to reduce it. You can still be just as attached to the few things you have as the many things you have. So the secret is not necessarily to get rid of your stuff, but to think about why do you have it and what does it mean to you, and maybe getting rid of it would help you. That's what the rich young ruler needed to do, was to get rid of his riches, and that would have helped his relationship with the Lord. Jesus saw that in his heart. Okay, another verse, Ephesians 2, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is about holiness, but it's also about contentment. When we desire things that are wrong, or we just desire stuff to fulfill us or entertain us or make us feel happy about life, that is also a discontentment. It's not only just an unholiness leading us into unholiness, but it's also a discontentment that God does not want us to have in our lives. We should be content with what God has given us. Our energies shouldn't be going toward fulfilling our own desires, but focused on God's desires. Okay, and also a godly lifestyle looks ahead, looks to the future. It says in Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So how would our lifestyle fit in heaven today? I had to think of that question when I read this verse. If we were to go back and replay the last 2 weeks of our lives and then imagine that this was in heaven, would these activities and things that we sought for and went after, would they fit that lifestyle? But our lifestyle should be looking forward to what's coming ahead of us, to what we can, to the influence that we have on our children, on the future, on the people around us. It looks ahead. James 3:13 again, I read this verse before. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." And I'd like to read in closing 2 Peter 3:10, 11, and 12. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So looking ahead, realizing that all the things that the world wants us to seek for in our lifestyle, it's all going to be burned up. It's going to be gone. It's not going to matter. It's going to be history. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." So, in the end, all the things that the world would influence us to chase after, and all the things that our flesh would desire, all those earthly lifestyles, they're gonna all pass away. The only lifestyle that's going to make a difference is a godly lifestyle, one that where Christ is the center, like Lester said, where he's on your throne in your heart, and the things that you do all flow out of that reigning that he does in your heart. The famous phrase is, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Okay, I'll leave it open if anybody has a testimony.